I have been wrestling with myself, with the elders, with you, with our church, these past few months. These have not been easy months for me as a pastor or as a leader, and I haven't totally understood what's been going on, and I haven't understood why it's been so difficult at times, so frustrating at times. And I have spoken with the leadership, the elders specifically, about a sense of just malaise that I feel like has kind of settled in over our congregation. Not a lot of enthusiasm, not a lot of hope for what's going on in the future. I felt like there's been a lack of focus, a lack of something, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And so I began, which I sometimes do, and those of you that have known me for a while know this about me, the worst place for me to be is frustrated. I'm just a jerk when I'm a frustrated person. I'm a jerk as a husband. I'm a jerk as a pastor. And I say that word in every sense of the meaning. I just am really unbearable to be around when I get something stuck in my soul and I cannot figure it out and I cannot process it. And when it begins to frustrate me, I begin to take it out on other people. And one of the groups that I've been taking it out on has been our elders, as they know. They come to elder meetings and I'm like, we got to do something. We gotta do something about the malaise that is just setting on. And I've been using that word a lot, and they've been joking with me about, you know, malaise. I'm constantly talking about malaise and that kind of thing. Just that feeling that there is a lack of energy in our midst. A lot of you know that I have been exercising for really the first time in my life this year. I started on January 13th, 6 months before my 40th birthday, and I began to exercise. I know a little bit about my own personality, and I know that I have made resolutions at the end of the year before to exercise, but I knew that this year would be different. The reason I knew that was because I was turning 40 years old, and I really built this sucker up. I told a lot of people that was accountability. All right. That was plain and simple. If you were one of the people that I spoke to about, I'm going to work out this year, that was accountability. I figured if I told a whole lot of people, then the embarrassment about not working out would be so enormous that I would go to the gym, essentially. That's just the way I work. That's how I am. Left to my own devices, I will take the road that leads to In-N-Out Burger, but not to the gymnasium. And so I told people, one of my good friends even laughed at me when I told him, and it really got me motivated. It really fired me up. I would think about that laughter while I was running on the treadmill almost all year long. I would just keep going. I'm like, he laughed right in my face. He laughed at me, and, you know, and that kind of thing. And it pushed me on and that kind of stuff. And one of the crazy goals that I shared with my wife early on in the year is I'm going to sign up for a triathlon. And she's like, you know, dude, can't you just get in shape? Do you have to, like, do that? That seems a little extreme, don't you think? You're not exactly triathlete, you know, man. I think you might get yourself hurt. And so this also motivated me, you know. She thinks I'm too wimpy, you know, and that kind of thing. And so that motivated me. And so, as most of you know, I did get to do some triathlons this year. But it taught me a little bit of a lesson. I spent many, many years in a malaise. I spent many, many years physically just kind of growing larger, if you will. And that malaise was only broken when I had a couple of things in my life. One of them was accountability. I told people what my goals were. And the second thing that I had was I had a goal, and it was a lofty goal. And it was a goal that kept me focused. In other words, when I aim at nothing, nothing is generally what I hit. When I don't really have anything that I can go after, when I don't have a point in time that says, hey, on, you know, November the 3rd, I have to be at a triathlon. And at that triathlon, I have to swim, I have to bike, and I have to run. And if I'm not ready for that, I'm going to suffer. I mean, I'm going to suffer anyway, but I'm going to suffer a lot more if I'm not in shape for that event. And so I scattered throughout the year different triathlons that I could aim at and that I could achieve. And it has taught me, as I sat at the men's retreat, and I skipped actually one of the general sessions, and I sat there, I was studying for school, and I was thinking about our church, and I was realizing that one of the primary things that God has been working on during this time of malaise has been me. That He has been showing me that any person or any group that does not have a really clear and stated goal, if we don't have something lofty that we are aiming at, then it produces a lack of focus in our midst. And even though there are a lot of us here, and if you were here a couple of years ago, there were less of us here. And you've seen the growth that we've experienced over the last couple of years, and it's been really exciting. In 3.5 years, our congregation has expanded on every possible level. From a programmatic level, to an attendance level, to a giving level, on every level. Our church has expanded over these last 3.5 years. It has been an exciting time. However, in this year, we have sort of plateaued. Our growth, we have grown this year in attendance, has been meager. Our giving, I don't know if you pay much attention in the bulletin, but our giving has clipped just behind what we need all year long, particularly from the summertime on. The beginning of the year was a little bit better, but from the summertime on, we've just been, you know, around $10,000 off pace, which has been difficult. It does not allow us to respond to any new needs that are produced in the ministry. Our ability to look towards the future and see what we want to do has been hampered by these things, because all of a sudden these things that we felt like were totally solid and totally progressing and moving us along, suddenly they're not there. And so now we've had to ask ourselves questions about, well, what does the future look like? Because this growth curve, this cycle that we've been on, has suddenly has kind of landed on top of a plateau. And now we're just kind of running steady. We certainly haven't stopped, but this is what I mean when I say that I've sensed a malaise, that there's been a lack of focus. And by the way, it comes from the top. It comes right from the elder board. There has been a lack of focus right from the very top, from our elders. Without distinct leadership, we lose focus. And it has affected our attendance, our giving, our service, and our enthusiasm. Now, let me be clear. It's not about our attendance. But we should continue to grow as a church. You will never find in Scripture any support for a church that does not grow. The church is supposed to grow. It's an organism. It's a movement. It's not an institution. It's not an establishment. It doesn't reach 325 people and then that's it. This is who we are. We are the mighty 325 at Long Beach Alliance Church. We will grow no further. That's not a church. That's a club. That's maybe the YMCA and that kind of thing, but it's not a church. It's not about the giving. I've been concerned about the giving. I haven't known what to do about the giving. You guys know I was a youth pastor for 20 years. We didn't have giving. Our giving was like 50 cents a week. There was no encouraging more giving. It would only crank it up to 75 cents. And so I didn't pay much attention to giving. I paid more attention to spending when I was a youth pastor. But even on this level, even on the congregational level, I'm convinced it's really not about the giving. However, we should be stretched. We should be stretched as people. We talked about that when we talked about the difference between tithing and giving in the New Testament. That we should be stretched. We should give joyfully, as Pastor Scott referred to this morning. It's not about the service. We've seen that it's more difficult this year to, when we ask for people to get involved in service areas, it's been more difficult to get people to get involved. People are busier all of a sudden. People are not as interested. I attach that to a lack of vision. However, we should be disciplers. Just as much as we are being discipled, we should be discipling. And it's not even about the enthusiasm level, even though I felt like the enthusiasm level has taken a bit of a dip this year. However, I do think that we should be passionate. Where do these things come from? Where do these things come from? As I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, I have felt the Lord speaking to my own soul about where these things come from in my life. And as I sat in my cabin at the men's retreat, I began to feel what I thought was what felt like breakthrough for me. What I felt like was God speaking to me about what it means for our church to get refocused on the things that are the most important. It's intoxicating to experience a church where the attendance and the giving and the vision and the stuff and the programs and everything is just rapidly expanding. It's flat out intoxicating. It's so intoxicating, it's easy to focus on those things and to forget that if we are to continue to expand as a movement, as if we are to continue to grow as a church, if we are to continue to fulfill what Jesus Christ has called us to in the New Testament, then we have to be connected to why we exist. And this is the number one thing that I have felt a change in on a very basic principle level in our church this year. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that change. Because I think we need to turn this thing around. It's not the attendance. It's not the giving. I don't want you to go sign up for Awana this week. Okay, I'm not going to drill on anybody for any of those. And I mean service by that. I'm not going to drill. I mean, if you want to sign up for Awana, I'm sure the Awana commander would take your name. But there's something deeper than that. And so I haven't preached for the last couple of weeks. And so I want to remind us about what we've been talking about. So if you take out your outlines right now, the ones that say open doors at the top, we have been confronted consistently in the book of Colossians with the question, is Jesus Christ truly sufficient? The Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote this short letter to the Colossian church, number one, letter A, begging the question of whether Jesus is going to be completely sufficient in the life for all the needs of the Christian. Is Jesus completely sufficient? This is the question that has been confronting us as we have walked through the book of Colossians. Let me summarize the book of Colossians for you. Because it is set against this question of Christ's sufficiency through each key teaching passage. And I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss walking out of the book of Colossians, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks. We will be done with this book. The book could be summarized in this way. Number one, remember that Christ was sufficient. Colossians 1, 1 through 12, for your initial salvation. At the beginning of the book, Paul looks back and he says, do you remember when Jesus Christ was all you needed? Do you remember when Jesus Christ called your name? Do you remember when he was sufficient for your life? And I think it begs the question to me, do I remember when? Do I remember when Jesus was all I needed? Do I remember when Jesus was the Savior of my life and I was completely satisfied with that? Do you remember when? This is the first question that Paul asks us. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was truly sufficient for you? His sufficiency, number two, comes because He is God. He is the head of His church and of which we are all a part. That thing that you serve in, that thing that you're a part of, Jesus Christ is the head of it. He is God. It's His identity that it is rooted in. His sufficiency comes because He is God Almighty. He is all and He is in all. And essentially, because He is God, He is eternal. See, the bridge that Paul wants us to understand is He was sufficient. He was sufficient because He was God. God is eternal. What does that mean for you? He's still sufficient. Then why, number three, top of the next page, why are you unfaithful? Why have you sinned? Why have you walked away? Why have you added false teaching and false practices to the complete sufficiency of Christ? Why are you walking away? And I believe this should convict us. We should ask ourselves, you know, that's true. Christ was sufficient for my salvation. And it's true that Jesus Christ is God, that He is eternal, that what He is and who He is lasts forever. Then why do I sin? Why do I walk away? Why do I act as though there are other things in my life that are more sufficient than Jesus? And Paul leans into this thought in Colossians 2, 9 through 23. And he says, don't return to the rules and the laws of the past. They cannot provide you with life. Christ crucified the law. It is only good for pointing out sin, and it is not designed for righteous living. Don't replace your relationship with Jesus that you started with a set of rules. Let me flesh that out in number five. Paul says, rather, to put on the new self, the new identity, which is part of being a follower of Jesus. This is a life which never asks the question, how far away from God can I get and still get into heaven? How much can I sin and still be okay? How far from Jesus can I get and still be a Christian? How much can I do my own thing but still have my connection to God? Do I really need to live for Jesus Christ Monday through Saturday? Can't I just live for Him on Sunday or on Sunday morning? Maybe a Monday, Wednesday, Friday thing, I'll read my Bible. But, you know, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, I've got other things to do. How far from Jesus can I get and still get into heaven? No. Paul says, put on the new self. This is a new life which asks, how close can I draw to God? How intimate can I become? How deeply can I embody Jesus in my life? How can I respond to my relationship with God with thankfulness and deeper devotion? The new self never asks, what do I have to do because I'm a Christian? It asks, what can I do? What could I do in order to become closer to Jesus Christ? This is a basic truth of what Paul is writing us. He says this is where sufficiency, where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the sufficiency of Christ. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you living by the rules? How far from Jesus can I get and still be okay with Him? Or are you living by the rule of the new self, which says, how closely can I draw? How intimate can I become? How close can I get to God? You'll remember that we used the marriage metaphor. I don't ask myself, Melinda, how far away from you can I get and still be your husband? That's counterproductive to the relationship. I ask myself, how closely can I draw to you? How intimate can we become? How much deeper in love can we fall? How can I recraft the relationship to recognize that now we've got kids and responsibilities and a different life than we did 13 years ago when we got married? How can we change in order to grow together? These are the types of questions that are necessary for our relationship with Jesus Christ also. It's not how far away can I get, but how close can I get to God? Number six, the new self is most important in our family and personal relationships. You remember how Paul turns the corner in chapter 3, verse 18, and he turns the focus onto the family, onto personal relationships. This is where authenticity is refined. You can come here, you can even come here with your spouse on Sundays, and you can fool all the people that come to your church. We can think that you're a fabulous Christian, that you walk with God all the time, but when you go home, you know as well as I do that this is where our relationship with Jesus is most exposed. This is where it is most raw. When we are bothered by the common things or by the big things, the way we respond, the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we interact with our community, these are the things that speak most loudly to the authenticity of whether or not Jesus Christ is truly sufficient in our lives. Paul calls on us essentially to grow deeper, to not remain shallow. Don't just look like a Christian. Be a Christian from the core of your heart to the outside of your being. The whole letter, letter C, to the Colossians is set against this question. Is Christ sufficient to accomplish or to do these things? From its foundation to its completion, this question is both asked in the book of Colossians and then it is answered with a resounding yes. There is no question that the Scripture in Colossians says that Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything that we deal with, for everything that we encounter, for all of who we are. But of course, that's not even the most important question. And I don't think it's the most important question this morning. But the question is, how do you answer the question? How do you answer it in your own life? How do you answer it in the way you live? Is Jesus Christ sufficient? This is what God has been grinding out in the midst of my life. Is Jesus Christ truly sufficient? Is he sufficient for times of plenty? Is he sufficient for times of malaise? Is he sufficient to remind me of where my eyes need to be focused? What do you say? Is Jesus Christ truly sufficient? Is he sufficient for our greatest personal and church challenges? And then, right at the end of the book, right at chapter 4 of Colossians, Paul makes a transition, and it begins in verse 2, and this is where we'll pick up in a little more detail this morning. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, that is prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving. As Paul does, he's going to turn the corner and he's going to remind us of our primary focus, of our primary mission, of our goal. This is important. When I'm working out, I have to have a goal. If I don't have a goal, my working out kind of falls off a bit. I get lazy. It's easier for me to pull into a fast food restaurant when I don't really have anything out in front of me that is holding me accountable. If I don't have a goal, it's easy for me just to kind of get apathetic about things. It's easy for me to forget about why I'm doing what I'm doing. I can kind of go through the motions, but really not be reaching deeper. If I don't have a goal, my ship begins to kind of wander. And Paul wants to remind us, I've talked to you about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ through this book, not just as some kind of gratuitous call to act like a Christian. Just do what Christians do. We're supposed to be nice people. We're supposed to be good. So keep doing that. That's not why he wrote all those things. That would be like Paul writing a book saying, hey, the church should grow. Hey, the church should have more giving. Hey, the church should be into service. I read books like that in my office at times, and they just are empty. They just fall flat. The church is not just about church growth. The church is not just about giving. The church is not just about service. This is not the core of who we are. This is not the abiding goal that we possess. It's not the thing that gets me up and gets me to work out. But Paul is now going to engage us in the mission, and he's going to do so through prayer. As he does often in his letters, he calls on the Colossians to be constant in their lifestyle of prayer. What does that mean? What does it mean to be constant? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I love this. I don't know if you ever go to coffee shops, but I know this is not a popular amongst the police force, but police officers generally go to coffee shops. Okay, I'm not saying they go to Dunkin' Donuts. All right, I'm just saying they go to coffee shops. All right, I just spied a couple of cops that are nearby, so I'm gonna walk over here. Hey, they're allowed to pack heat no matter where they're at. So anyway, I'm just playing. Cops do go to coffee shops. I see them all the time at Starbucks. And sometimes when I pull into Starbucks, I've got a big truck, and so I just pay attention to what I'm doing with that truck. And so I pull it in, and I'll get out of my truck, and sometimes there will be a highway patrolman or a police officer's car parked right next to me. And I know that it's parked there before I even see it. You know how? They always leave the engine on. Always. They always leave their engines on. The city of Long Beach pays a lot of money for the gasoline that the police officers spend time writing their reports inside of Starbucks. That's what they do. They gather in these circles, and they're all writing these long reports about the dumb things we do. And they're writing all those things down. Their cars are always on. I'm serious. I've pulled in, and there have been like four cop cars all running. All of them. My off car, their on cars, all right there. Now, here's what I want you to remember from all of that. This is what prayer is supposed to be like in our lives. It is the car that never stops. It always is running. If there is a need for a police officer to go out on a call, he doesn't have to search around and fumble for his keys and look for, you know, oh, what am I doing here, you know, and that kind of thing. He jumps in that car and he goes. He throws on the lights and he's there. It's the same way with prayer. Prayer is supposed to constantly be on in our lives. Sometimes we think of prayer as the thing we do before meals, or if we're in a real big panic, or if we need a parking space at the mall, or if we are, you know, ending the day with our children. Prayer is supposed to be constant. It's supposed to be a continual conversation. The engine that is constantly running in the life of the believer, always ready for immediate use. It should never be shut down in our lives, letter B. It should be always at the ready. That's what that word means, to devote ourselves. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's a word that means constancy. It means to be continual. It means to be active in the midst of our prayers. It was popular in Jewish culture to pray at certain times of the day. And one of the hard lessons that Paul tries to teach the believers is you don't have to wait for 9, 12, and 3. You don't have to wait for the time for prayer. You can pray constantly. You have access to God. Engage Him in a real manner. And not just in some gratuitous manner. I'll get to that. Okay. Paul further instructs them to keep alert, not falling into mundane or boring prayer, but remaining fully engaged. You never really understand how boring prayer can be until you have to pray with your children before bed. Children memorize prayers. They memorize prayers. Our kids have gone to Christian preschools, and so they learned prayers there. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. That kind of thing. You can only listen to that like 20 or 30 times before you're like, can't you think up anything else? Can't you thank God for the corn? Just anything. You know, I will take anything. Or they'll use the prayer that they're going to bed with at the dinner table, and it's totally off base, you know. God, please help me to have a good night's sleep. And it's like, we're at dinner. What are you doing? They fall into these memorized, rote patterns, and they just access them. And we do the same thing as adults. You've heard the person that is the professional prayer. They've got phrases, and they're flowery, and they're phenomenal with their prayers. And oftentimes, it never engages our hearts. And Paul calls on us, look at that, devote yourselves. Be constant in your prayers, keeping alert. He knows of our tendency. He knows that it's hard to stay awake in the midst of this world. It is designed to lull us to sleep. And Paul calls on us to keep alert. Our minds are to be alertly focused on following Jesus Christ. Our prayers are not supposed to just be memorized things that we stick into certain package times of our day. I can't emphasize this enough. I don't know what you need to do to kind of make your prayer life toss salad a little bit, but you need to engage the Christian life in a way that shows that it's purposeful. Paul doesn't say this because he wants us to have more meaningful times thanking God for our food. Paul doesn't say this because he feels like, oh, you know, prayer's really important, so you guys need to pray more. He has a purpose in mind. He even at the end of it says, and begins to lean into that, because he says that it has something to do with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's interesting that thanks is mentioned so often in the book of Colossians, letter E. This reminder to be thankful, it's more concentrated. This is bizarre to me. It's more concentrated in the book of Colossians than any other book in the Bible. Even the Psalms, where you can probably think of 20 times where it mentions thankfulness. It is mentioned more often in this book of the Bible than any other. There seems to be a relationship between embracing Christ's sufficiency, of truly finding Him sufficient, and having a thankful response out of our hearts. That if you really connect with how sufficient Jesus Christ is for your life and for our lives and for our church, that it will produce an attitude of thanksgiving. It's welcoming every challenge as an opportunity to experience Jesus. It's not complaining about where you're at in life. It's not whining about what you find yourself dealing with. It's not getting depressed and screaming constantly about malaise in your life. It's about trusting that God is in control, that He is sufficient, and He's taken us this far, and He'll take us wherever else He needs to go, wherever else we need to go. All these things, I've mentioned this a couple times, letter A of number 3. As he's asking the Colossians to pray for him in the midst of their constant prayers, it was not gratuitous. It wasn't just some sort of, you know, hey, Christians are supposed to pray, so you need to pray. It was an earnest request, and it was an earnest request to engage ministry. What was that ministry? What was that goal? What was that focus that Paul had? What does he bring this whole book down to, sharp pinpoint focus on. It's this worldwide ministry of the gospel. It's engaging the gospel, the good news, in a distinctively spiritual manner. It's engaging the purpose. It's reaching the world with Jesus. This is life's central motivation. It's supposed to be our central motivation. And if you're sitting there and you're bored right now, please look up here and pretend that you're engaged. Because I cannot be fired up enough about this singular subject this morning. That this is what we are supposed to be as a church. This is what we are supposed to be as people. This is the main goal, the main motivation. This is that day in your life that is game time. This is the triathlon goal for our church. Is whether or not we will keep the gospel of Jesus Christ as the central motivation and the central goal of what we do. Is Christ sufficient to reach the world in His name? It's too easy to intellectually say, well, of course He is. Yeah, Jesus is sufficient. I give you that. Do we live as though Jesus Christ is sufficient? This is the question. The question is not just, do the Scriptures say He is sufficient? The question is, do you believe it? Do you live it? See, He unpacks this motivation in verses 3 and 4. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. He calls on prayer for Himself and those that He is about to mention in this next chapter. That God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He prays for the spread of the gospel through open doors, which only God could provide. Do you pray that constantly? I don't know any of us that are in this room that do not have some sort of regular contact with people that don't know Jesus. I remember when there were only a couple hundred of us in the church. And I remember how we would talk about, every Sunday we would talk about it. Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you bringing them to church? Are you engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you active in reaching out? Are you passionate about representing Jesus to the world that is around us? And it's funny how over time, more and more things get added to the mission of Long Beach Alliance Church. Good things, wonderful things, new, phenomenal ministries that have changed lives and are great avenues for discipleship. But with those things, we talk about them more often. We talk about all of those things more often. And with that, our church expanded at the same time. Our giving was just a kind of a give-in. And it was, we never even talked about finances. People just gave out of the joy of being part of the mission. And people brought their friends. In fact, some of you that are here were brought in the last year, year and a half, as a response to how exciting that feel of Jesus Christ and the motivation of the gospel were. And we saw people receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen lives changed. We've seen things just expand radically. And then a funny thing happened. We got just big enough. We got just full enough in this room that bringing our friends became less and less of a reality. Like bringing my neighbor next door or bringing my neighbor from across the street, it just wasn't as big of a deal to me. Worrying about all that kind of stuff, like that was, we needed to focus on something else. And so I threw my efforts and I threw my heart into seeing how we could expand the sanctuary. I wanted to put, you've heard it, you know, chairs here, pews there, this there, and over in this wall. Now we'll open up space and we'll be able to return ourselves to the goal, to the main focus. Now again, I don't think there's anything wrong with focusing and worrying about how we create more space in this room or how we're going to expand as a church. But when that thing becomes our primary conversation, we risk dangerously where we are headed as a body of believers. See, Paul calls us back in Scripture. He calls us back to the primary focus that we need to have. And it doesn't matter if every single seat in this room is completely packed out and we have to seat people in extra chairs up aisles and in the front and on the floor and on the sides. It does not matter. If we lose our focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have lost our focus. And so my question for you is not have we lost our focus as a movement, but have we lost our focus as individuals? Because as I sat there in my cabin up at Hume, I realized that I have lost my focus personally. And almost immediately, God gave me opportunities this week that I never would have expected. I went to the pumpkin patch. Did you guys do this with your kids? We're not big into Halloween, as you would expect. Not a popular holiday. It's my wife's birthday. That helps. So we do other things on Halloween. But our kids go out trick-or-treating, and they get a little bit of candy. And so we do the pumpkin carving thing. You know, we go out and get pumpkins. So we went to pumpkin patch, and I'm sitting there at the pumpkin patch, and all of a sudden, this really big guy puts his arm around me. I kind of look, and it's none of you, okay? So I'm a little wigged out, right? What's going on here? And I turn and I look at him, and it's like watching the, you know, peel of the onion peel away. I'm looking, going back in time. I went to high school with this guy, Scott. We were old drinking buddies. For those of you that don't know, when I was in high school, I was not not a changed person like I am today. So we were old drinking buddies in high school. And his wife was there. And I'm like, Scott! And he's, Chris, you have no hair. And I'm like, yeah. And, you know, this kind of thing. So we're, you know, like we're commiserating and that kind of stuff. And he turns and he introduces me to his wife. And she's like, you know, this is Chris. We went to high school together. Oh, were you guys friends? And he looks at me and we have that moment where we remember. And he goes, yeah, we've got a lot of stories. Like that, to his wife. And I said, isn't it great how things change? And I shook his wife's hand, and he's got two kids, and I had my two kids. And so I opened up my wallet, and I pulled out my card. I didn't tell him what I did and that kind of thing, but I handed him my card, and I asked him to give me a call this week. And I knew that the Lord has been waiting. I told my wife about this. I cannot help but think, this guy lives in Long Beach. He lives real close to here. We went to high school together. We were friends. I cannot help but think that the Lord waited until he got my attention and said, remember why you're here? You're not here to build a church. You're not here to just simply become deeper and broader in your theological understanding of God's Word. You are here to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing you're not going to be able to do in heaven, Chris. There will be no witnessing in heaven. There will be no evangelism in heaven. Everybody will get it then. You're here to share the gospel. If you lose that primary goal, that primary focus, your life will be covered with a malaise. A lack of dependency, moment by moment, on Jesus. Your prayers won't be as important. Your need for me won't be as constant. Your life will begin to lose its fire. That is what I have felt happening to me. That's what I felt happening to our church. And God's Word is calling us back to the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel, not only corporately, but individually. I am calling on you this morning to re-engage the primary goal of why we are here. We are here as a movement to spread the great news about Jesus Christ. Is He sufficient to do that? Is He sufficient to win your friends to Christ? Is He sufficient to win your coworkers to Christ? To win your spouse to Christ? To win your family, your kids to Christ? Is He truly sufficient? This is the question that Jesus Christ has been begging us to deal with. Am I really sufficient to deal with the stuff that's really going on in your life? It's not as temporal as just the situations that you're dealing with. It's broader than that. It's bigger than that. Would you engage the spread of the gospel? See, when we think of how we are supporting our church, we often think of whether or not we show up, whether or not we serve, whether or not we give. That's what comes to mind when I think of the church. And yet when Paul thought of the church, he thought of whether or not the gospel was being spread. He thought that false teaching threatened the spread of the gospel. He felt that losing sight of who God is, that Jesus Christ truly is God, he felt like that damaged the gospel. He felt like not being able to look back and see the sufficiency of Christ in the past will impair you from being able to spread the gospel in the future. He thought that not behaving like Christ-like believers, not loving one another in the midst of the church and in the midst of our families, impairs the progress of the gospel. All of it boils down to the central goal. It's not enough just to say we're supposed to act like Christians. We're supposed to act like Christians because we have a message. Allow this central motivation of reaching the lost in Christ's name to guide you. How do you respond to His sufficiency for His church? Without active, alert, thankful prayer, without engaging the central idea, Christ's sufficiency for His church is blunted. Each aspect of this book talks about how the sufficiency of Christ could be blunted in the central goal of reaching the world. Can the gospel truly reach the world? Can it truly reach those that we love? Yes, the Bible says. But the more important question is, do you believe it? Do you live it? I would encourage you, as the Scripture calls us to devote yourselves into prayer, to keep alert, to not be lulled to sleep, to have that attitude of thanksgiving as it speaks of in verse 2. The goal is in reaching the world. The rest, all those details that jump to mind, all those things that jump up that block us from speaking the name of Christ, to the barista at Starbucks, to my father that I had lunch with this last week, to Scott that I saw at the pumpkin patch, to my friend that I saw at an event over this weekend that clearly was not walking with the Lord. All the things that jump up and try to block me from speaking to those people, those are answered by whether or not I truly trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Those are answered by whether or not I feel that the central goal of my life is to reach the world in Jesus Christ's name. Those are answered by what drives the Christian. Is it going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was sufficient for you completely at one time. Why then have you turned from it? He will work out the details. He will take care of the rest. His word is abundantly clear. And His word has provided me on this week and through this study with a great deal of passion to call us back to a place where we are reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the central issue of why we are engaging the world, why we depend on Him in prayer, why we as a church exist. When we return to these things, I believe that doors will be thrown open, that things will happen that we could never imagine. When we return to reaching out, when we return to making sure that we are just as enthusiastic for reaching the world with the gospel as we were 3 years ago, when we felt like the sky was the limit, when we return to that central abiding goal personally and corporately, this is the thing that will distinguish our church and our lives as being Christ-like. The rest, it's just details. It's the sufficiency of Christ. It's truly just the details. And He will work them out. If there's any message that you can pick up from the book of Colossians, it's that He is sufficient. He will work out those details. Do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him enough to fulfill this primary goal of the gospel?